Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And the Word of God says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness." Can we read this part of this verse? Let's read this together. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And then verse 4 says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." If you go over to chapter 2 and verse 2, it talks about, if you notice verse 1, "And he hath quickened us," or made us alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in" who? Children of disobedience. Saved or unsaved? They're unsaved people. So if you go back to verse 6, he talks about how the wrath of God, how it is upon the children of disobedience. This morning, I am going to try to finish the message I started 2 weeks ago. And we entitled the message, "Walking in Love." So Pastor Nathan said, "Okay, what's the title of your message?" I said, "Walking in Love, Part 2. All right? So this is a very sobering passage of Scripture. If you remember, if you look at there in chapter 4 and verse 1, he tells us that since you have been saved, you are to walk worthy of that calling, that salvation. So our lives should come up to a beam of balance. In other words, you know, just like when you measure a beam of balance where the one balances out the other, our talk should be matched by our walk. So we are to walk according here to the vocation, walk worthy of the vocation. Chapter 4, verse 17, he tells us that we are to not walk as other Gentiles walk. He's speaking about unsaved people in the vanity of their mind. So, we're to not walk this way. But how are we to walk? Well, we're told in chapter 5, verse 2, to walk in love. So, we will continue to see that theme of walking, where he tells us to walk according to light and walk circumspectly in that chapter. But notice this, though, that there is a command to walk in love. This is a present active command. In other words, this is to be constantly being practiced. We are to walk in love. We saw, secondly, the comparison. We saw the command. We see the comparison of walking in love is that as, it says in verse 2, as Christ also loved us. So, to walk in love is to walk in sacrifice. In other words, we saw that agape love, that's what that is. Agape love is a self-sacrificing love. It is a love that says that I am willing to sacrifice myself for you. It's not a gushy, romantic love necessarily, though it can be, but it is a love that chooses to sacrifice myself to advance somebody else. That's exactly what God did. God so loved. He sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary so that we might be able to have an eternal walk with him so that we can go to heaven when we die. Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? How many have ever heard me ask that question? I ask it all the time. Are you 100% sure when you die you'll go to heaven? You say, well, I don't know if anybody can know that. Well, we're told in 1 John chapter 5, these things were written unto you that ye may know that you have everlasting life. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that does not just mean to believe about him, that means to have a reliance on him and dependence on him to save us from our sin. And our sin will keep us from heaven, as we saw, the children of disobedience are under the wrath of God. So therefore, the scripture makes it very, very clear we must rely on what he did for us by sacrificing on the cross for us, depending on that sacrifice to get me to heaven. It's not dependent on my good deeds, because there's none that doeth good. It's not dependent on our ability to be able to obey, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we can, as we'll see here in a little bit, learn how to obey. So Christianity isn't a disobedient a religion. Christianity is an obedient religion. It's an obedient walk with God. So the command to walk in love, which speaks of progress, we should be growing and walking in love. We should be able to not be stumbling over that step, that stumbling block of hate. We should be learning to walk in love. And that was illustrated by that sacrifice, verse 2, that Christ gave on the cross in a sacrifice which became a sweet-smelling aroma, savor. I used to read that word in the King James and think it meant savior, but it's savor. And it has the idea of a sweet aroma. And the scripture tells us that that is a comparison of walking in love. Now we got halfway through the third point, and we saw that there is a contrast to walking in love. Now by a contrast, we're saying something that is just the extreme opposite. And the scripture tells us that that kind of contrasting love, or that opposite of love, does affect people's conduct, and it particularly affects people's conduct in the area of sexual sins. If you'll notice there in verse 3, what's the first word there? What is that? But, which means, in contrast, fornication. Now we saw, and we spent the time, and I don't have time to go into it again, but we saw and we showed you biblically that the word fornication is not sex before marriage. It does include that, but fornication is a very broad term. It's the word porneia. where we get the word pornography. And fornication involves not only sex before marriage, it also has the idea of sex with a prostitute, it has the idea of adultery, it has the idea of homosexuality. All of these things are mentioned in the New Testament as being this word porneia. And the scripture here tells us that this is an sexual acts that are committed. And people say, well, you know, I love them. That's why I had sex with them. No, you did not love them. You lusted after them. But that is the contrast to love. And the scripture tells us that, secondly, the contrast to love regarding conduct is the word. What is the word? You're in your Bible, aren't you? Of course, we're reading our Bibles. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all what? So uncleanness. Now, that word for uncleanness is a word that has to do with, in different portions of Scripture, it can refer to physical cleaning or uncleanness or ceremonial uncleanness, or you can have unclean demons or unclean devils. It also has the idea of uncleanness morally. And it's the idea of sexual uncleanness. Now, that's an interesting word because we're already talking about fornication, which is the act of immorality, but uncleanness has the idea of thoughts. It has the idea of dress. It has the idea of different elements of uncleanness. And we find that this uncleanness can relate to lustful desires. And we pointed out the fact that, you know, for instance, there is harlotry, right? Did you know there's such a thing as the attire of a harlot? Did you know that? The book of Proverbs tells us that. And I quoted to you something that Mark Minnick said, and I want to repeat it again. And he advocated this, and I think he's right on this. Men love to lust, and women lust to be lusted after. Because women have a tendency to have a desire to be noticed, to be desired. And what we are dealing with, we are dealing with a very illicit society where there is so much immorality going on. That is not love. That is selfish. The Bible tells us here that fornication, all uncleanness, and again, we don't have time to go into all of these things. We looked at the word covetousness. And you'll see that in verse 3. And the word covetousness has the idea of being greedy and desiring more. And of course, it can involve money, but within the context of these sexual sins, it does fit into what you'll see that the 10th commandment is to do what? To not covet. But what are you not to covet? You're not even to covet your neighbor's wife. So there is this sense of these sexual sins. And we look at these and we find, yes, that is the contrast to love. Because if you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't steal his wife. You say, yeah, but it was just right. No, it wasn't. It was wrong. So we have here in Ephesians 5, so I'm just trying to catch you up to speed where we left off. When I preached on this, I looked up the clock and, wow, it's noon. I guess I better quit. So I thought, well, I'll just deal with it next time. But you'll notice here, though, that in verse 3, he says, don't let it once be named among you. Now, what is involved in that being named? In other words, don't even mention it. You say, well, how does he say not to mention it? Because he's told us to stay away from it. How can you stay away from something you don't mention? And that's not the idea here. As a matter of fact, I quoted to you this commentary I have that says, all these forms of sexual immorality and greed are so serious that they must not even be mentioned among God's people. And he says, it is even a shame to mention these things done in secret. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in them in secret. And then it says here in this commentary, it indicates that believers should not only shun these sins, but also avoid even thinking and talking about them. Clearly, such vices will be mentioned in lists, such as what we see here, but they are not to become the subject of Christians' conversation. Thinking and talking about sexual sins creates an atmosphere in which they are tolerated and which can even promote their practices. So this is the idea here. And amongst God's people, we need to be very, very careful about even talking about these kind of things. And we have to certainly warn our children. We have to, as a pastor, I have to warn our people. But there is a point in which we must recognize that these are things are not to be even dwelt on. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago, this is one of the reasons our churches are dying. You know why? You're exposed to this stuff all the time. Years ago, you would have to go out of your way and find some bookstore or have some secret mailing sent to you. Now all you got to do is open up your phones, and this is right there. And so many people are so absorbed with things such as YouTube and Facebook. And I'm not against all of those things necessarily, but you know, it's so easy for us to be constantly reading about this stuff, and then we wonder why we're powerless to serve God. When God says, avoid these things. So, that has to do with conduct. Now I'll get to where we're going. But the contrast of love is not only this fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, but it also does involve our speech. Now we were just saying, don't even mention it. But notice verse 4, don't even mention those things, but also neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not convenient. Now that word filthiness, you know what that word is? That's the word we also could understand that. We could properly state that as those are obscenities. Obscene language. Now, he is telling us that Christians ought not be speaking obscenities. Now, what is an obscenity? Now, how many of you think you know it when you hear it? How many don't even have a clue what I'm talking about? Never heard a curse word in your life? How many have ever heard a curse word? Of course you have. So what is a curse word? Have you ever tried to evaluate that? One of the things you'll find is that curse words many times For instance, they might be sexual acts. I'm certainly not going to say any words. They could be something. Sometimes they involved biblical themes, which are legitimate, like hell, and I will mention that, and like damn. It could speak about God, Jesus. I have yet to hear anybody curse in the name of Muhammad. But boy, they'll curse in the name of God and Jesus Christ all the time. These could be words that are involving excrement, to defecate, feces, illegitimate children, sexual organs. Why are these words considered curse words? Well, because there seems to be a shock value in it. And sometimes people will use these words and it's like, whoa, I can't believe that. And little children will use some analogies of those words. But those are obscenities. And these are not words that should be found in the mouths of God's people. The scripture here tells us and talks about foolish talking. And the idea of foolish talking has the idea of using words that are foolish. It could be silly talk. It could be wittiness. You know, these are words that people use and they make you laugh. And then the third word is the word jesting. Now, have you ever done a word study on jesting? And the word jesting has the idea of, you know, it can be a positive thing such as wit, but it also can have negative connotations and degrading things such as coarse joking or using statements that have double meanings. You know what I mean by double meanings? What did the ram say to his girlfriend? He said, "I love you." E-W-E. Now, what is in you? It's a female sheep. So, I love you. Now, that's kind of a double meaning. So, it means one way you could talk about a sheep, you could also talk about loving. Driving down the street this summer, and I saw a sign over at one of the auto stores, "Your wife is hot. We sell Freon." Do you see how that had a double meaning? You know, we think about these nighttime comedians like a Stephen Colbert or Jimmy Kimmel, Jimmy Fallon or whatever his name is. You know, you have these nighttime people, and they specialize in sexual innuendos. And they say things that really sometimes you can look at that and say, oh that's funny. You know, I saw that when I was growing up with some of these cartoons. Some of these cartoons had double meanings for adults who were listening knew exactly what they were saying. And the Bible tells us here that we are not to be speaking that way. Now, this brings up a very important discussion here. And I just want to say this in passing, because somebody says, well, I watch cursing all the time on television because it's real life. I watch these sexual acts all the time because that's what life's all about. Well, I think you have to measure these kind of things based on what you see in Scripture. Does the Bible speak of sex? Are there discussions of it? Yes, there is. How does the Bible present that? Well, sex is appropriate because God created us that way. But it also is something that is private, and it should not be advocated publicly. Such as, for instance, when you'll see that that the Scripture tells us that adulterers and whoremongers shall be judged, but marriage is honorable in all things. So marriage is the proper context of sex. And yet, even when the Bible discusses it, such as in the book, in the Psalm of Solomon, anyone ever read Song of Solomon? Have you really, really read Song of Solomon? It's very explicit. But it's very disguised. And it uses the terminology that would, if you studied it, you know what it's talking about, but it is not in any way putting it out there as if somehow that it's okay. Does the Bible speak of dung? You know what dung is, don't you? That's manure. You know, and yet what you'll see in the Bible, for instance, that there are things that are appropriate, but it's protective. It's something that you are careful with in your words. So you'll see that when, for instance, King Saul goes to the cave, he covers his feet. That means he went to the restroom. So my point is this. One of the rules that we see in Scripture is, okay, there are certain things that are real life, but you just don't put it in people's face and just say it. You disguise it because there are certain things that are private. And to not show offense or to not show any kind of temptation. But see, that is the opposite of what we see, for instance, in our society at large. But as Christians, the Scripture tells us that these things are not convenient. What is convenient? Verse 4, you'll see there that giving of thanks is convenient. And my commentary that I, one of the ones I read says, in striking contrast, all forms of sexual immorality and obscene language, thanksgiving is a distinctive mark of Christian speech. And he mentions that thanksgiving stands against these other vices, these six previous vices, not simply because they are vulgar and obscene, but it indicates an attitude, and an attitude that says that I am not self-centered, I am other-centered. I am God-centered. That'd be a great Thanksgiving message. Remind me of that when Thanksgiving comes around. Thanksgiving is almost, according to this commentary, a synonym for the Christian life. All God's people ought to give thanks. But instead, we find God's people using vulgarity, speaking sexuality, complaining, just bummed out. You know, and you see some Christians, you say, man, you're a Christian? You sure don't act like it. You think that the worst thing in life ever happened to you. What is? You know, and they'll cry. And but the Bible says in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this is the contrast to love. And notice there, he says, walk in love, verse 3, but fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, you know, don't let it be named among you. Don't even be involved in obscenities and foolish talking and double innuendos. But really, be a thankful Christian. Well, that brings me fourthly, and that is to my outline here, the consequence of that contrast to love. Okay, so somebody is going to say, all right, I am going to live this way. I'm going to use my profanity and I'm going to be involved in all kinds of immorality and I'm going to be involved in the way I present myself to tempt and to cause lust and to lust. Okay, what is the consequence of that? Now, I want you to look at verse 5 because he's going to now not just mention the sins that were mentioned in verse 3, but he's going to talk about the people behind it. Because if you'll notice in verse 5 that there's the word whoremonger. Now, I told you the word for fornication is porneia. This is the word pornos, which is the word which means somebody who practices porneia. So whoremongers, now I'm just taking you to the scripture here. Don't get mad at me, please. The Bible says that whoremongers, those who practice illicit sex, nor unclean persons, people who practice indecency, who create lust and lust, and they will do things that will encourage indecency. Nor the covetous man, same but different form of the word, somebody who is greedy, and particularly within this context, we see it as greedy to lust or covet after a person sexually. But it also could include any kind of covetousness, which is, who is a what? An idolater, because guess who his God is? Himself. All right? So, now he's going to say something here that shocks people. I preach this and people don't believe me sometimes. But I'm telling them what the Bible says. The Bible says, don't you know, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolatrous, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And he said, in case you get a little, think I'm being a little bit too strong, don't let anybody deceive you. Verse 6. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon who? Saved people or unsaved people? All right, now, how are we to take that? Well, Let's do a little Bible study, can we? Because this is not just some isolated verse that we can misunderstand. Let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we'll come back to Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians 5, this is a context of church discipline. Why? Because, if you remember, we said a couple weeks ago, there was a man in that church who was committing incest with his stepmother. So the Apostle Paul says, you need to remove them from your church. They do not belong in your church. Now, you can go to them, according to Matthew 18, and try to correct them. And if that will work, you've gained your brother. But if that doesn't work, bring somebody else with you, two or three witnesses. And if that doesn't work, bring it before the church. And if that doesn't work, consider them as a heathen. Now that's the context. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornication. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. The fact is, we're going to be surrounded by these people. Iniquity is going to abound. Love many is going to wax cold. And it's just going to get worse and worse, according to 2 Timothy 3. So He's not saying come out of the world because he says, but he says, or with covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye need to go out of the world. But now have I written unto you, not to keep company if a man that is called a brother is a fornicator or covetous or idolaters. So in other words, these are people who are called Christians and they practice this. He said, you better deal with that. Because they are not brothers. And if they are brothers, they'll get right with God. Look with me over to chapter 6 of the book of 1 Corinthians. Look with me at verse 9. Okay, can I keep you awake by us all reading verses 9 and 10? Can we read that? If you can pronounce all the words, here we go. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall... Are they going to heaven? No. So don't be deceived by that. We see everyone says, yeah, but you know, you shouldn't judge. Well, don't be deceived by that. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, we have what is the contrast of the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, there is this contrast which is called the works of the flesh. Now notice verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? What are they? What's the first one? Adultery. Okay, you're with me. What's the next one? What's the next one? Ah, so now we have lasciviousness mentioned next, which is a very lewd type of sin. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and notice what he says, and such like. He's not giving an exhaustive list. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not what? inherit the kingdom of God. The book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Now, he says in verse 5, he's speaking to Christians here, mortify or put to death your members which are upon the earth. So you've got to learn to say no to fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, which we saw in Ephesians. For which sake, what happens? The wrath of God cometh on who? Their children of disobedience. Now, why is this? I want to take you to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I've, from time to time, tried to explain this verse, but to really understand this verse, you really do need to get into the tenses of the original language. Now, because if you don't, you would think, according to verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit what? Okay, let me say it again. If you are born of God, you do not commit. How many of you are born of God? How many of you sinned? So it can't mean that a person who is saved doesn't sin. Now, what you'll see here is in the words born of God, this is known as, in the original languages, the perfect tense. The perfect tense means this is something that happened in the past and continues on. That's what that verb is. Now, what is in the perfect tense? Born of. Now, when you just told me you were saved, that meant there was a time in the past when you were born of God, and that's going to continue until the day you die. That is eternal security. But he does say, doth not commit sin. So the word doth is in the present tense. And in the present tense, it means he will not live a lifestyle characterized by sin. So it tells us here that whosoever is born of God, something that happened in the past and will continue on, does not live a life that characterizes him as a wicked person. But notice it says, and he cannot sin. Again, that's in the present tense, which means he cannot live a life that is characterized by wickedness. Why? Because he is what? That's in the perfect tense. That's something that happened in the past and it changed his life. Now look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. You want to know who's a Christian? He said, let me show you. Let me tell you who's a children of God and who's a child of the devil. Whosoever doeth not, that's in the present tense, righteousness is not of God. Neither he that, and here's in the present tense, loveth not his brother. So let's come back to Ephesians chapter 5, because I don't want you to be mistaken on this. Now, when you come back to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see the apostle says people whose lifestyles are characterized by fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, they are not saved. Now, I asked a little bit ago, How many of you have been saved? And many of you raised your hand. I didn't necessarily go around to everybody, but I was trying to make a point. But I find that there are people who are not saved who think they're saved. Why? Because they said a prayer in Vacation Bible School. Because they can give you the right words when you ask them, how do you know you're saved? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, tell me about it. And many times when I ask them about that thing, they cannot explain that. And what they really mean by that, they believed about Jesus Christ. And so we find out that a person whose lifestyle is characterized by these things are not Christian. Now, does that mean a Christian cannot ever do these things? Does it mean that? No, because David did that. Peter did that when he lied. Let me read one more quote from a commentary I have. If a person is characterized by any of these qualities, he or she has no inheritance. Now, this is not to say that a believer might not fall into one of these sins, but rather this concerns the person who is characterized by one or more of these sins. And he says here, conversely, a criminal may do a good deed, but this is not what characterizes him. The devil might do something that could be good, usually with an ulterior motive, but that's not what characterizes the devil. So the Bible here is telling us that something has to take place when a person gets saved. And if you remember in Ephesians 2, and you don't need to turn there because many of you haven't memorized it, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 tells us, but we are his poime, his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto what? So in other words, if I am saved, it affects my morality. And it's going to change me. Now, I'm constantly changing. And that doesn't mean that I can never fall. I'm just saying that there is a sense that we have to understand there is a distinction between the Christian and the world. We don't want to live like them. We do not want to talk like them. We want to be the kind of people that when people say to us, well, I know he's not perfect. If anybody knows you're not perfect, it's your family. And they say, they may not be perfect, but when I look at them, I see someone who loves the Lord. So, it took me two messages to preach that because there's so many things involved in that. But my question to you is this. Question I asked at the beginning. Are you saved? Has there ever been a time in your life when you saw yourself a sinner, absolutely hopeless to save yourself, and you by faith turned to Jesus Christ and you accepted him in your life? He put the Holy Spirit in you and he changed you. And you may not be perfect, but your life is different than what it used to be. Because if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Why? Because old things are, behold, all things become new. Now, that's not a very popular message. You're not going to hear that many times in popular preachers. But it is not my responsibility to flatter you. My responsibility is to help you to see that in Christ you can be different. Now, you do need to know that there are some elements, and we talked about this in chapter 4, that even as a Christian, you have to learn to put off and put on. But my concern is our people who say, oh, I'm saved, and they have no interest at all in the things of God. May God help them. And what they need is to repent. They need to change their mind, and they need to come to Christ. And if there be anybody like that in the auditorium this morning, we're going to give an invitation, invite you to come to Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful for you to finally say, hey, now I know I'm saved. Maybe you're listening online, and you know in your heart that you've never been saved. Why not come to Jesus, our Father? We are truly a needy people. And God, we do not try to pretend to be perfect people, but our direction is to serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I know that we have people that come our paths all the time who struggle with lust. And yet they're Christians, Lord, and they want to get victory over that. And I ask that you would work in their lives. And Father, if there be somebody here that does not know Christ, help them to truly, genuinely come to Jesus. And we'll praise you for what you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Maybe you'd say, I'd like to be saved, or I'd like to deal with certain things in my life. Maybe it's just a need that you have. But we want to invite you. We have some pews here in the front. We have an altar here in the front. And if you would like to deal with the Lord, and if you would like someone to help you, we'd be more than happy to help you. As the pianist plays, and you need Christ, you come. Our Father, we are truly amazed at you. Lord, you know what's really going on in our hearts. And we ask, God, that you would work in our midst. Help us, Lord, that we would follow you. And your word tells us that Jesus said, if any man come after him, that he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow you. Bless us now. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Come back tonight, as I know it encouraged Pastor Nathan, and to find out what does the Bible say about this important subject of transgenderism. So you come. Thank you for coming today.